Oh, thank you, Dory. I'm sure glad he came. Amen. Y'all bear with me. I've got something aggravating my sinuses real bad tonight, and don't know what it is. I've had them in two or three different states, and they might not know which state they're reacting to. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I'm content, so I better be content. Amen. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John tonight. Familiar story, passage in John chapter 20. I asked Brother Cruz to lead you a while ago in that last song, Hold the Fort for I Am Coming. And I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject tonight, Hold the Fort. And I asked him to sing that. I said, I like that song. Amen. And John chapter 20, I want to start reading in about verse 24, read down through about verse 29, and you recognize the story in a hurry. I want you to see the setting, though. This is after the resurrection. What I'm really reading from in this passage, if I went way back up to verse 19 in chapter 20, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now let me get you to get the picture. The same day at evening, first day of the week, makes it what? Sunday night. Sunday night church service. Yes. Amen. Sure is. Isn't it amazing? Almost 2,000 years later, we're doing the same thing. Having a Sunday night church service. I know everybody don't do it, but I think it's been done down through the years. Still think it ought to be done, and we still do it here. Amen. I know the crowd thins out and all that, but still, I don't know what the Lord might look down and say, hey, they're still doing it down there at Landmark. And you know what, though? I read a little further and find out somebody was missing. Somebody missing tonight, too, I suspect. Let's look at it here just a little bit. Come on down to about verse 24. But sometimes that word is good and sometimes it's not so good, depending on what follows it. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. See, the Lord showed up at that church service, but Thomas was missing. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know what works and builds unbelief? Missing church. Sure does. Now it says in verse 26, after 8 days, so that means a week's gone by. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now here's an interesting thing. In the church service where Jesus showed up and Thomas was missing, and then when they told Thomas about it, he made some stupid remarks about he wouldn't believe unless he could put his, hand in the wounds. But Jesus heard it. He knew. He knew he was missing. He knew what he said. He knew all about him. And look at it in verse 28. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That don't say that he did what he said he was going to do. The Lord offered, all right, put hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. But Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't need to do what he said he needed to do, did he? Not when he was confronting the Lord. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, didn't say touch me, but seen me, thou hast believed. Now watch this powerful statement. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now you know, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never seen him physically or materially, but I believe in him. I believe in him because of the Word of God. I believe in him because of the Spirit of God that witnesses on the inside, but I've never seen him. And yet the truth of the matter is, his church is important to him. He started it because he knows you and I need it. It is a great place to serve God through. You can't serve God any better than you can through the outreach of the local church. But at the same time, the church is for our good also. We need it. Now here's an early meeting of the church. It was started by Jesus, Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe it was empowered on the day of Pentecost, but I believe it was started during the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, upon this rock, and the rock wasn't Peter. The rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't ask you to turn to it. Well, maybe I will. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and pick it up with me in about verses 7 and 8, and Peter will tell you who the rock was. Peter will tell you the rock was not him. The rock was not the first pope. The rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. When I go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and I read in verse 6, Peter's talking about it now. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, and he quotes scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Who is that? What is the stone that was disallowed? Jesus. But he's made the head of the corner. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling. And it is, he is a stone of stumbling to those that don't believe in him. And here's the word rock, and a rock of offense. Jesus is the rock. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The truth is, Peter didn't have any problem knowing who the rock was. Amen. Only religion today tries to make the rock the wrong thing. Amen. And you got to watch that stuff. Go over the Bible every time. Amen? Amen. Now, the church was approved of God, by God. On the day of Pentecost, it was empowered. Brother J. Shepherd said some good things, good preaching this week. I don't know if he said it here the other Sunday night or out at camp, but he talked about the fact that the Shekinah glory of God that fell on the sacrifice and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, and how that Shekinah glory went and followed the Israelites, and then how they finally offended God to the place the Shekinah glory left. The Shekinah glory was personally and personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read on what is called the Passover week, when he left after he was rejected and went and sat on the hill and looked down on Jerusalem and cried over them and said he had gathered them together as a hen doth the chicks, and they would not. What he was personifying was he was that Shekinah glory, and he was withdrawing. And there was no more fire falling in the temple. After they rejected Jesus, no more Shekinah glory. But then when you see the fire showing up in Acts chapter 2, like as fire, it was not fire in the sense of what we would think of fire, but it was like flames of fire. And it, where they were assembled, where the 120 was in the upper room, the Lord Jesus told them to be there and to wait until they were empowered. And you know where the Shekinah glory dwells now? Yeah, it dwells in us. But when we assemble, it dwells in his church. And we need to understand that. When we assemble together, we have more power than we do by ourselves in that real sense of the word. Do you understand? How many of you have you ever been out camping, you need to build a fire, you know, to cook your hot dog on or something? I started to say roast a rabbit, but you wouldn't know what I was talking about. But anyway, you fire. You know what? When you go to build a fire, you don't get one stick and lay it down and try to make a fire out of it. What do? You get a bunch of them. And the more you get, the bigger fire you can get, right? And the more we come in the house of God filled with the Spirit of God, the more we get together, the bigger the blessing is, brother. And that's why the Bible tells us to assemble ourselves together. That's God's plan. And let's don't try to improve on that plan. We got so many today trying to improve on some kind of, and there's some good ministries out there, but I believe they'd be better if they're under the umbrella of the church. Amen. I do believe that. The church was commissioned at his departure to preach the gospel to all the world. And by the way, that's one of the signs of his return, when the gospel is preached around the world. And electronically today, above everything else, it is being preached around the world. Tremendous results are happening in so many places. And so for the fact that the church is commissioned to get the gospel around the world is reason enough for you and I to want to be a member of it and have a part of it and be in the cause of reaching souls around the world. But I want to get a little more personal reasons tonight for the church. To begin with, it is to be a family. You notice if you come to church, not, you know, you don't have to come long before you realize in church we speak a different language. Now, the truth is, we ought to speak it outside the church too. We're not too good. We often leave it inside the church. But inside the church, we say brother and sister, don't we? If you meet a brother and sister out in the store somewhere, you still ought to call him that. It don't matter which building's in, amen. Y'all not be ashamed to do it. Boy, I remember one time. Y'all got nowhere to go tonight, have you? I don't know how long this is going to last, but anyway. I remember one time Dad and Mom was in a bad wreck. I was holding a revival meeting up in the country church in Webster area. By the time I could get out of that church meeting and get to the Winter Haven Hospital to try to find out the shape they were in, and met with the doctor. Now, you got to remember, I walked out of a red-hot revival, Spirit of God really working, souls being saved. I drive the speed limit down to the Winter Haven Hospital. In the short time that took. And I walk in there, and I meet the doctor. And I'm still talking church talk. And I call him brother. Scared that doctor to death. He took off running down the hall. He thought I was a religious fanatic that got a hold of him. And I guess in a way maybe I was, but I mean, it's amazing sometime how we leave the church talk in the building when we might ought to have it on the outside and be a testimony for the Lord, amen. And then we ought to make sure it is the right kind of talk. I think about the farmer that got home late. He was driving the mule and wagon, and he's late getting home, and his wife was expecting him, and she had supper ready, and she said, "Why in the world did it take you so long to drive home?" He said, "Well, I was making good time, and then I saw the preacher walking, and I picked him up." And he said, "After I put him in the wagon, those mules didn't understand a thing I said." Figure that one out. We ought to watch it for having one language in one place and one in another. You know what I'm saying? Now, the truth of the matter, the church ought to be family in a real good sense of the word. And in the old days, you know, families had more kids. And that's all right. I met a fellow this week. He said, he may be here. I don't know where I've been, who I've talked to. But anyway, he said he was one of 11 kids. And I guess I looked at him. He said, "But we were all fine. We did good." Now, they used to have big families. You think about that. You take a family that had 10 kids, who had 10 kids, who had 10 kids, who had 10 kids. It wouldn't take long to multiply that out. The exponential curve I was talking about, there's more. You have 100,000 before you turn around. Right? And would it be a good thing if God's people did that? I'm not against having big families. I think it's good. And then I think you are under the responsibility of raising every one of them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the church is, in a sense, a family. In the Old Testament, Job was concerned about his kids. He was offering sacrifices for his kids. He recognized the responsibility as a dad, as a grandpa, that he had for the kids. And You men, being the head of the house, you ought to recognize that that responsibility. Headship is passed to the firstborn of the kids. You remember the story of Esau and Jacob? The birthright, very important. And soul winning in families. One of the sad things sometimes is that folks, and I found this in the country church, and I found it around here from time to time. I ask about somebody's kids, and on occasion, when it works around, I have a chance to say, are they saved? And I have gotten this answer more than once, I don't know. Now, I don't know how you sleep at night if you don't know. If you're saved, if you're born again, how can you live with the fact, I don't know if my son's saved, I don't know if my daughter's saved. I had a man this morning very concerned over his son, and I believe he got saved out there in the lobby where we were able to show him the scripture. The truth is, we ought to care about our family. We ought to care where they're going. The curse of the big cities today, leaving the country, is families have been scattered. Schedules are so fast. It's a different world, folks. It's a different culture. The old Jewish identity, I mean, Jews were scattered all over the world. You know why they kept their identity? Because they kept a family connection. That family connection had to do with the religious rules that they followed from the Old Testament, even the dietary rules and all of that. Kept them together in that sense. The synagogue had family rituals in it. And that's God's plan for the New Testament church. In a sense, it takes the place of the Old Testament Jewish meeting. The church ought to be a place that our family has an association with. Let me say this. You ought to build your life around the church. It's right to have your kids marry somebody in the church. It's right for you to raise them up in an atmosphere. You say, well, my kids in church, I don't want to get too religious. They won't know how to act out in the world. That's not your problem, brother. Your problem is that they're going to get out in the world and be messed up out there where they could be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and meet the mate God had for them that will stay with them through life. And so the church should be a family. And by the way, you ought to educate your kids in the church as much as you can. Your social life ought to be in the church. We had a Christian school around here for years. We have started, it's 40 years old plus, our Christian school. And there's been some talk, well, what about the Christian school? Let me tell you what about it. It's going to keep going because there's still a need. I saw my kid raised through it from the time of kindergarten on, and some of you saw yours. Now, do we care about somebody else's? I do. Brother, I'm telling you, it's a jungle outside out there. And you want them to grow up and marry a Christian man or a Christian woman and produce kids and raise them for the Lord? You kidding yourself if you're going to go where the ungodly stuff is pushed. And it is. You're going to kid yourself. Where this book is treated as though it was a rattlesnake in the class. In fact, a rattlesnake would be treated better. You'll come nearer getting in trouble bringing this in the classroom than you would if you brought a rattlesnake in there. That's a sad, sad commentary on a country that was founded on this book. But the church ought to be the family. It ought to be a place that we kind of come in and we have fellowship with each other. And we can have a place of kind of refuge to get out of the storm of the world out there. I talk about the Christian school, college. These things we've done through the years, they cost us. We've gone in the hole. We're still going in the hole. That's if you measure it by the world's measurement down here, by the dollar signs. But I wonder what heaven records. I wonder if it's not the best investment maybe we make. I mean, I talk about, I'm going to start a meeting in the morning with some of the folks. I'm going to get a little bit personally involved in the school, seeing what I can do to help. So what do you know about it? Well, I happen to be the one started it. In fact, I remember when I was everything around here. Janitor, school principal, and preacher and disciplinarian. There was some fun I had. Now I'm playing around with it a little bit. You said, not really. Oh, yeah. My wife can tell you about her mother knocking on my door at night, saying, I have brought this boy over here 10 o'clock at night for you to paddle him. Say, what'd you do? I paddled him. Say, why? Because he needed it. And it was different times, but it sure worked. And I was everything at one time. And I remember some of it. I might even try some of it again. I'm going to find that paddle if I can, but anyway. Playing with you now. Church ought to be like a family. Amen. And brother and sister is more than just talk. We ought to care for each other. We ought to care what happens to each other. We ought to care. And when one part of the body hurts, we ought to hurt with them and be able to pray for them. And a church needs that. I believe there's probably a little shortcoming that we have here at Landmark sometime is we come and do so much that we don't have time to do the fellowship like we should. And I've tried to work on that some of late. It ought to be a place of fellowship. If you look over in the book of Acts chapter 2, look at it over there and pick it up at about verse 41 and verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That was a pretty good invitation. And they continued steadfastly. Now here's the part I want you to get. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's correct teaching, and fellowship, that's important, and in breaking of bread. Now, I'm sure that was the Lord's Supper, but we could say dinner on the ground, I reckon. But in breaking of bread and in prayer. In other words, it's fellowship. Just fellowship. It's a place where our spirit can kind of knit together, witness together, share a testimony. If you're saved and you meet somebody that's a stranger and they're saved, oftentimes your spirit will witness with their spirit. Isn't that true? Got on the airplane. Let me see, where was I? Got on the airplane in Bowling Green up there. And, of course, we had got the ticket real quick, so that means you don't have much choice. You just sit where they let you and hope you're inside the plane. And it was full. Any plane leaving anywhere coming to Orlando is full. Did you know that? And I've been in a lot of places. It's full, brother. They're trying to get they probably don't know how hot it is, but they're coming. And so I stepped on the plane. I looked at the boarding pass, and oh, it said 30E. Now, you know what E means? E means you're in the middle. In the middle of that seat. That means somebody's on this side of you and somebody's on that side. And the stewardess was standing there, and I looked at it and I said to her, E means the middle, don't it? And she knew exactly what I said. She said, yes, and the plane is full, no other seats. And then she said, but it is a short trip. I walked on down there, and you know what I was praying when I walked down the aisle? Lord, give me two skinny people. One on the right and one on the left. Give me a skinny folks, Lord. And he didn't answer that prayer. Because when I sat down, there was a teenage boy, way overweight. He moved into the window. I sat in the middle, and then his daddy made him look small. He sat down on the aisle seat, and we just all flowed together. And I sat like this all the way to Orlando, pulling in my shoulders and everything. I'm not sure he ever buckled that belt. But you know what? Turned out he was a preacher. There we had two fat preachers and a fat preacher's son that was too fat, all jammed in three seats. But he and I got to talking, and we were on the same page in the scripture about everything, and I just enjoyed it, and I forgot how squeezed up I was. And that was the fastest hour, because we were in fellowship and our spirits witnessed with each other. And I want to say that makes a big difference, don't it?
Yes,
boy, that makes a big difference. And fellowship is good, and the church is a place to have the right kind of fellowship. Listen to the young folks and others. Your friends are going to rub off on you. And I'm not talking just about a fat friend sitting inside of you. I'm talking about the influence is going to rub off on you. And the more you hang with them, the more you're going to be like them. And the more that's wrong with them is become wrong with you. That's why you need to have the right friends. And if you're going to have the right friends, you're going to have to meet them in the right place. And they're going to have the same values that you have. And that's why the church is a good place to meet your friends and to have the fellowship. And steadfast, it says here in the text, in doctrine. See, Thomas was missing on that Sunday night, and it wasn't but a little while he was messing up with truth. I won't believe unless I can touch him. Boy, you miss enough church, and the devil will work on your doubt. He'll increase your doubt. He'll cause you to lose what you did believe. Oh, you won't lose your salvation, but you'll sure lose the joy of it. That's why we need to be faithful in the house of God. Steadfast in doctrine. And that's important. Now, the church is where we do share compassion when we hurt with others and hurt, and where we tell somebody we pray for them. The country church that I pastored for 3 years, it was smaller, and the people knew each other and all that. But you got on the prayer list, folks started to come and see how you were. And they'd pray for you. And they'd bring you chicken soup. You say, do you think the chicken soup worked? Well, it seemed to. Might have been because it was in prayer that was made over it before it got there. I don't know. But they cared. They were showing some compassion. And so the church is like a family, and it's a good place for fellowship, and it's to be a fortress. And that's why I asked Brother Cruz to sing Hold the Fort. John 20 and verse 19 here says, then the same day at evening they came, and Jesus came and met with them, and he said, peace be unto them. Now, I want to say something to you. The only place you're going to find real peace is in Jesus, when he brings it, because there's no peace out there in the world. No peace at all. Brother Lee gave me this a while ago, and I stuck it here somewhere. And things are really, really bad in this world right now. And they're going to get worse. Guaranteed they're going to get worse, because the Bible says so. But here's this Israel, the Jew, and the Arab thing over there, and the Hamas, and what they were planning. They're shooting the rockets, and Israel's shooting them down with God's help. But they were digging these tunnels to spring and a big inside attack. We're talking about expensive tunnels. They didn't expect the Israeli army to go in on foot and start destroying the tunnels. And that's what they're whining about now. I'm trying to get Washington and the Secretary of State and Obama and everybody else they can to stop them. Stop them. No, they don't need to stop. They need to destroy every tunnel they built. But some of those tunnels probably cost $1 million. Where'd they get the million? You feel that empty place on your hip, man? That's where they got it. Our tax money went to the Palestinian Authority, who yoked up with Hamas, who is building the tunnels and shooting the rockets. So in a big circle, American tax money going to the terrorists. Hey, that's not, it's not my idea. It's fact. It's traceable. And you even hear it being talked about in the news. It's crazy, really crazy. But things aren't going to get any better till Jesus shows up. There was peace here when Jesus showed up. And that's the only way peace is going to come. And I know that, and you know that. But a church ought to be a fortress. Say, what is a fort? How many of you have ever been down south to Fort Meade? You know why it's named that? It used to be a fort. How about Fort Lauderdale? That was a fort. And you can name them all over the state. Say, why would they name that? Because they were forts where when the territory was hostile and the Indians were fighting, the fort was pretty important. Right. Up there where I pastored in Dade County up there, Sumter County and Dade County, I went to the place up there, Dade Park. You ought to go up there. They got a sort of like a museum, and you can see the pictures of the Indians and all the fight that went on, and a lot of history right in there about the Indian fighting. Now, let me say this. I got a lot of respect for the Florida Indians. They never were whipped. They never were whipped. They never gave up. Till this day, there's been no surrender by the Seminole Indians. I had a little experience with them a few times when I was youth leader over at the church in Winter Haven, not too long after I was saved. Youth group went down to the Everglades and actually helped them build a church building. By the way, most of the Indians down there, translated into English, had some strange sounding names. Almost all the chiefs were Joe Billies. Joe Billy. And then one of them was Chief Bowlegs, Billy Bowlegs. They all love the name Billy. When you put it into English, but they were pretty good folks. I mean, they loved the Lord when they got saved, and they served the Lord, and some of them genuinely slept out there under the palmetto branches and out there in the mosquitoes and snakes and all that. Some of them really did. But they, you know, they got Americanized like everybody else to some degree, and they got automobiles and houses and all of that. But when I came and started pastoring, the church building, furthest one right here on this block, was what we had. And I had a contact down there, so I asked the Indians to come up for a special day. And they did. They drove up in about three carloads of four. And they came up. We're having a special day. I don't know. I used to have special days all the time, thinking about having some more of them. But anyway, we're having a fun day. And so the building was packed. And so we put the Indians in the choir. Honest. And they sang better in our choir, by the way, at that time, for sure. And we had some fun there with the Indians singing, doing specials for us. And then after church was over, I was out on the parking lot. They were getting loaded up in their cars to leave. And I was telling them how much I appreciate it. And they were loading up the cars. And I said, wait a minute. Y'all leaving some kids. I said, you had more kids than this up there in that choir. And they smiled and said, we don't know who those kids were. I said, what are you talking about? They were up there singing with you. Yeah, but we don't know who they were. Turned out to be my bus kids. They had slipped in the side door and filled that choir, truth. And they joined right in with them Indians and sang just as good as they did. Honest. They were interesting. But they were right in fellowship with us. But the Fort Lauderdale, the Fort Meade, and all that was places that had to be built up for protection because the territory was hostile. Do you understand outside of this fortress tonight, the territory is hostile? Boy, is it ever hostile. It's getting more hostile all the time. And people would bring their families into the fort for safety. You better bring your family inside the fort, God's house, for safety. That's the place of safety, amen? Bring them in. You know, it's a good place to protect your family, protect your kids. And it's a place we need to defend. We need to defend God's house. Let me say something really personal to you. If you're a member of this church and you run your mouth against it, you ought to leave. You ought to go somewhere else. If you catch me running my mouth against my personal family, about my wife or my son, there's something wrong. And there'd be something wrong with your family doing that. And there's something wrong with the church family when they do that. And somebody says, I don't gossip. I just am on Facebook. And I answer what I hear. And I contribute a little bit. Electronic gossip is still gossip. In fact, it's the devil's tool to move it faster. You know, I get some prayers answered every now and then. I've been thinking about one, especially since I've been hearing it on the news. I think probably I'm going to ask God to let the IRS cause your hard drive to crash. They're crashing everywhere else. Say, Lord, how about crashing the gossipers' hard drives? Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. Of course, it wouldn't be yours, would it? Right? Lady said, I can keep a secret. It's just my friends that can't. Yeah. Now, the truth is, when the folks got in the fort, they didn't start attacking the fort themselves. It was a place of, they defended. They defended that fort. You ought to defend your church. You're going to have the old long-tongued gossips. You're going to have the critics. You're going to have the false statements. You're going to have the liars. Would you defend your family? You should. Then defend your church family. Defend the fort. It's a place you defend from. Amen. You know, the world outside is hostile. It's hostile to you and I, to your kids. They're shooting the arrows of the bad philosophy at you, the bad music, the bad morals. All of that stuff is shooting at you. You better defend the fort. Amen. It's the place to come in when you're afraid. And fear is everywhere. They were fearful here when they assembled on this early Sunday night when Thomas was missing. Said, but fear of the Jews. It was the Jews in power there that could hurt that early church, and they were afraid of them. So they gathered, as it were, on Sunday night in a fort, as it were, in the early church, and they were in there, and fear drove them in there. And folks, today, if you look at the outside circumstances, the fear of it ought to drive you in the house of God, not away from it. And the Mideast thing is just one thing. Everything's falling apart. And it's falling apart because God has been left out of it. And man is trying to paddle his own canoe, and he's sinking. He's not getting anywhere. And it's really going to get worse. When you hear the earthquakes and all the rest of it, the wars, the weather phenomena, all of it, the Lord just saying, I'm letting you paddle your own boat. You ask me out. Somebody asked at the 9/11 towers when the planes flew in and brought them down. I believe it was Billy Graham's daughter that was being interviewed on TV right after it happened. And one of the smart mouths was talking to her, and right on live TV. And they said, where was God when this happened? She said, he was a gentleman. He was right where America asked him to be, to stay out of it. She said, he just backed off because he was asked to. She was dead right. Well, that's what we were reaping right there. But a lot of that bad stuff is on the way. But you know, here's the good news. When they build a fort, they build it up on the highest place they could. And then inside the fort or on the wall, they even build up a tower a little bit higher. What was it? It was a watchtower. And they went up there and they watched for the enemy for sure. But the good news was often they could look over the enemy's head and see the cavalry coming. I got news for you. I've been looking over the enemy's head and there's a cavalry coming. I read about it in Revelation 19. What a time when that cavalry arrives. Amen. Yeah, rescue's on the way. Somebody said, don't call it the rapture anymore, call it the rescue. Because we're needing rescuing. It's going to get worse, and we're going to need the rescue even more so. But I've got good news. I've been up there high enough to look and see that the Lord is about to come back and come back soon. And I believe that. I believe help is on the way. I certainly do. Now let me ask you, are you in the fort? Have you been saved? After you get saved, you ought to be a member of the church. You saw some folks get baptized this morning and join the church. Hey, it's the place you need. You need it for the family. You need it for the fellowship. You need it because it's a fortress against this old evil word and all the bad that's out there. And then the question comes, when we're in the fort, in the church, are we doing our part? All those people that had to go into the fort, they all had a job. They had something to do. You've seen the cowboy movies. You know what I'm talking about. They even had the women loading the guns. How many of you ever seen that? Today, I wonder if we got the sturdy pioneer material we used to have, because if the Lord Jesus don't come soon, we're gonna find out things could get rough. I got stuck this in my Bible. It's a picture here of really a nice church building. I mean, we'd be glad to have that. It was built in China. It's a Protestant church. I don't know much about it. Got a clock on the steeple and so forth. And it was called, I can't pronounce the word, Sing Jang or something church in China. And it was called China's Jerusalem. But the local leaders bulldozed it down. And there's a picture of it being bulldozed down. Now get this. Some of you think I'm a little overmuch on fighting county or city or something over some of their stupid codes or ordinances or something when they infringe on the church. I'll fight them every time. But anyway, you know why they bulldozed down that church? They said it was violating some codes. Or if you say to the Chinese leader, do you have religious freedom? He'd say, yeah, my foot. And the same thing is closing in on America. Same method, right? Same method. See, some of you saw in the news where this ISIS, this Muslim state thing, where they took over a city that we had already taken and won in Iraq, but we've left. They took over that city and told over 200 Christians, either convert to Islam or we're going to kill you. That was in the regular news. That even made the regular news. So what I'm saying is this fort we have here, this landmark Baptist church, this local church and others like it, we better see it as being precious. We better protect it. We better defend it. We better do our part on the inside that we can, because the day is going to come. Can you imagine? I can. I really can imagine this. That legally they could come against this building right here and say, oh, it's out of code, push it down. All right, I'd go on that. You know I could, but truth of the matter is, things are changing fast, folks. And the one thing we have to hold on to is what Jesus left us, and that's the church. He didn't start the stock market. He started the church, and we need it. I want to challenge you tonight, if you're not saved, if you'll come forward, I'll be glad to take my Bible, show you how to be saved. But I want to say to you as church members, let's just not sleep on. Let's wake up and do what we can inside the fort. It is a fort, and let's hold it. Let's hold the fort, brother. Jesus, in that song that Brother Cruz led us a while ago, that song said, hold the fort. For I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. And the best I can as a pastor and an individual, I'm waving back to the Lord. I'm going to.